would say, how encouraging. I say to encourage you as young people, as you grow older, the more prayer you'll find, the better the meeting. We just want to say that. It's encouraging, and I just want to key in on a little something that Luke said in his prayer, and that is a little something as to the encouragement that you young people are to the older ones in the meeting where you come from. When was the last time that a sister here walked up to another sister in your meeting and told her how much she was an encouragement to you, how much you love her, or to a brother, or younger brethren to older brethren? This is wonderful. We need one another, don't we? Look, do you think we might start with questions that came up last evening? I'm sure there may have been one or two. Does anybody have anything that came up in your group that you would like to bring up? Something that we talked about yesterday that was not clear? Don't all speak at once. Well, some of us were speaking, and John, among others, felt that we needed to have a little clearer transition from the book of 1 Corinthians 12 to where we went yesterday as we began in Acts chapter 2. Excuse me. So I was thinking maybe for the public reading, someone could read that verse for us. We won't stay there long, but we'll try to smoothen our transition. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Who is going to be the volunteer to read today? In Acts 2, the first five verses.
And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from the heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Chapter 2. Read verse 5 also.
And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven.
Okay, and then go over to chapter 2 and begin with verse 42.
Of Acts 2?
2:42.
And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers.
Down through 47. I'm sorry.
47. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should have saved.
Looking for John. There we are. You want to kind of start us, John, in some areas that you felt would it could have been made a little clearer? Do you have anything in particular here that you would want to try to get us going on?
We spoke yesterday in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, with regards to the baptism of the Spirit and also with the and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And what is the connection between why we took 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, and then we jumped back to Acts 2? We spoke about the fact that this baptizing had taken place. It was a thing that had happened. And that there was also an indwelling where the Spirit of God came and dwelt within the believer. That happened on the day of Pentecost. And then going from 1 Corinthians 12 and now looking at Acts chapter 2, we see what we said had happened. Now we see that taking place. So we spoke about the assembly that Christ was to build in Matthew as being a future thing. Then we were in 1 Corinthians and speaking of that assembly and that this joining together into one body was a thing that had happened. Where did that happen? We went from the future to something that had happened in the past. Well, that's where Acts 2 comes in. Okay, and these first four or five verses of Acts chapter 2 bring to light and understand what is really reverently spoken of as being the birthday of the church. This is where the church, the body of Christ, is instituted and has begun here in this earthly scene. And I'm reminded of the tabernacle of old. Moses and the children of Israel spent a great deal of time, a great deal of energy following the instructions that God had given to Moses very carefully in building the tabernacle. And at the end of Exodus, you will read that when the tabernacle was built, that the glory of the Lord came and it dwelt in the tabernacle. Well, that was an earthly setting. The glory of the Lord came and dwelt in a building, the temple, the tabernacle at that time. That was the old order of things. Now, behold, all things have become new. And this is the beginning of that new time, that new, we spoke about dispensation, that time period where the Lord is dealing with people on an individual basis, as a whole, joined together as one body. And so we see in Acts chapter 2 that the Spirit of God is coming. And where is He dwelling? The disciples are in the upper room. Is He dwelling in that upper room like He did in the tabernacle of old? No. He's coming here, and now this is where we're this drinking of the one Spirit of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is taking place here in Acts chapter 2. And it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each one of them. Joined together as one body, corporately, and dwelling within each one as an individual. And so we have that Spirit of God coming and dwelling in the believer, the temple of the Holy Ghost, our bodies are spoken of. And so that divine person that we spoke of, the divine one that gathers us together, the divine name that we are gathered around, the divine person that is in the midst, and now we have this divine person dwelling within the believer. And I want to emphasize that fact as we move forward with this, each one of us who know Christ as Savior. A divine person, the Spirit of God, is dwelling within each one of us. What manner of men ought we to be? And you know, I place that out as a challenge again. When we look at the tabernacle of old, it was revered as a holy place. That's where God dwelt. All that sacrifices and everything that occurred and happened there, you know, that was for God's glory. Now I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's dwelling, that divine person dwelling in me. What manner of men ought we to be?
Just a text for your booklets, and maybe you can write this down. Ephesians chapter 2, because it's good to know where we can find these verses that support the fact that the Spirit of God now dwells in the assembly. We see this in Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read very quickly from verse 19 through 22. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This is another wonderful divine aspect of my assembly, that the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2, as Brother John has said, has come in a powerful way, in a tremendous demonstration of the power of God to show that God was in this new thing. And in your own study, you should look at the beginning of every dispensation and you will see a tremendous manifestation of the power of God. And it's usually associated with showing men that God was in this thing. And so the Spirit has come, has fallen upon men as individuals, and the Spirit of God dwells. It's the habitation, the assembly is the habitation of God through the Spirit.
Now, I think it's important. Let's go back and let's ask ourselves, what are a few of the things that we learned yesterday about this event? Number one, first one started with an H. Somebody tell me what it was. Yeah. This is really critical to understand this. It was a historic fact. I'm not looking for it to happen again. It is a historic fact. I look back in time and I see when this began. The second thing that we learned about it was, I believe, a French word. Starts with a U. It was unique. There's never been anything like it. There'll never be anything like it again. So it was a historic fact. It was a unique event. The third thing, it was a final event. Now, when I say that, I say it advisedly, because we're going to see that this event didn't just take place all at once. If I think of the baptism of the Spirit, I'm going to find, as we go through the book of Acts, that I see it happening or taking place in four unique stages. This is the first, with the Jews and the Gentiles. We're going to come to the Samaritans. We remember how the Lord said the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You remember that. Well, there were those of Samaria that are going to be brought in. Then there were the Gentiles, the household of Cornelius. We're going to go on and follow that. And lastly, the Lord Paul finds the disciples of John, who knew only of John's baptism. Now, young people, we say this for this reason. Yesterday we had a bit of questioning about tongues after the meeting. You know, and a lot that is going on. We want you to remember, we do not take our doctrine from the book of Acts. Acts is a transitional book. Acts is taking me from, in fact, a period of time when there was no assembly on the earth to a time when Jews, Gentiles, Samaritans, the disciples of John have all been brought in. It is a book of transition. So if I want to learn the teaching as to the church, the teaching is going to come from the epistles of the Apostle Paul in particular. So we want to always remember that, because you're going to run into folks today that are going to, like this girl said yesterday, that begin talking about the tongues and what they think it is, and they immediately take you to the book of Acts. It's often been said, somebody has an experience, and they say, my experience must be scriptural. I need to go look somewhere in the Word of God and find something that's like the experience that I had. That's backwards. I need to go to the Word of God and see what God's Word says. Then I go and I see an experience and I measure from Scripture whether that experience is right or not, or can be founded upon the Word of God. So it's important. I'll leave it open for others to just help us as we go on and finish up with Acts chapter 2. I just would say this one final thing. She asked me yesterday, or someone did, how did this happen? It was a miracle. Let us accept that. Can you explain a miracle? No. It was a miracle. The signs and the wonders that we're going to see in Acts 2:42. Remember, they were miracles. Did I interrupt someone?
No, you kind of answered the question.
Okay.
It's important, as Brother Chuck outlined, where we are going to go today to see the Spirit of God moving and giving this blessing amongst different groups, that here in Acts chapter 2, it was in the presence, it was at Jerusalem, which was a place where God had placed his name amongst the Jews. And it was done in the presence of devout Jewish men. And so the first demonstration of this new dispensation was done in full view of those who were leading men amongst the Jews. Do you remember the verse in Romans chapter 1 that speaks about Paul in testimony? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. So here, God, he comes down first in the person of the Spirit in the presence of devout Jews. The Jews were those who, as Brother Chuck said, this is a bridge from the Gospels now moving into the church age, this new dispensation. The disciples, some of them, were those who walked and moved amongst the Jews. And it was amongst God's people that he was first going to show that this new dispensation was of God. And so the Spirit gave utterance to these individuals to speak in other languages. And these Jews looked upon this, and they were amazed. When the Lord was here, didn't he say to the Jews they were always seeking for a sign? So God gave them in their very midst a sign that he was in this very new dispensation. So it was first to the Jews, and then he moves down the road to the Samaritans, Cornelius, and the disciples of John.
That in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, as we have seen, the Spirit of God came upon the 120. Mm-hmm. There were 120 people in that upper room, separated from the world around them. And the Spirit of God pleased to come down to connect them with one another, to connect them with the head in heaven, and to form this new living organism, entity, fulfilling what the Lord Jesus have said, I will build. And here it is, in Acts chapter 2, we see how the work is being done. Now it's unfolding before our eyes. Then Peter takes the keys that the Lord had given him, that question was asked yesterday, and he opens the door. He stand up and he preach that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. He became a man. He died. He was crucified by the determined counsel of God. He was buried. He was risen. He was ascended. He sat at the right hand of God. And God had made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. So he is declaring to them, he's opening the door. He said, now I am introducing you to the new thing. Come on in. Come into that door. He said in verse 38, he said, what should we do? How could we? What do we do? And he said, to repent and let every one of you baptize in the name of Jesus for the repentance of sins. And then we read there that in verse 41, 3,000 souls got saved. So now, from 120, we have 3,120 in that very first day. And the church was established. Now, all of these believers now, they are not Jewish anymore. They belong to this new entity. They are joined together and join with the head in heaven and becomes the first little piece of that organism that we'll see how it will blossom, and as many are added in later on in the book of Acts. But just to keep in mind, this is exactly what the Lord said he will do, and this is how he got it done. They were all believers. If you've been sitting here for the last few days, hearing us talking about the church, and if you are not a believer, I tell you this, you are not part of that church. The church of God, the body of Christ, composed only of true believers of the Lord Jesus. These ones are baptized by the Holy Spirit, which means they join together by the Holy Spirit to one another and to the head. I want to make a little point also on to differentiate between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the Christian baptism. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, as we have heard, it happened once and for all. Historical fact, unique, and joined all the believers together. Christian baptism is totally a different subject. You don't get saved when you get baptized by the water of baptism. You don't join the church when you get baptized by the water of baptism. People think that if you get baptized, then you're joining the church. That's not at all. It's said for something totally different, and it's not really our subject to talk about it. We can talk about it other time. But I want you to differentiate between the water baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Well, what a wonderful beginning they had. I think we can safely turn to Acts 2:42 now. We've made this bridge. We've made this connection. And I think it's wonderful to see, before we go on, and see others brought in, to see the character of those. What did these people do? What was going on here? It's a fair question to ask, isn't it? I think the first Emil brought us down through verse 41. Verse 42 begins, and they continued steadfastly. I want to say again that that's the mark of a true believer. That's what we're looking for today. We're not looking for those that just make a bit of a start and don't seem to be able to make it any further. The world is full of this kind of thing. They continued. And then there's that little descriptive word of how they continued. And I hope we take this home. I want to say it's easy to come to Grove City and get charged, if we would say that. And I want to say there's nothing wrong with that. I don't know how others feel, but I think it is wonderful. This is what I love about conferences. That we make ourselves available whenever there's the opportunity to come where the saints of God have been gathered together. We get help. We get encouragement. We find that others are having the same struggles that we're having. We find that others have difficulties just like we do. And then we hear the testimony from others as to how the Lord has sustained and helped and how he worked in that area. How important it is. They continued steadfastly. But now it becomes important as to what did they continue in. I have an opinion about something. This brother might have an opinion. This, Emil, he's got an opinion. Is that what we go by? Are opinions enough to have? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Now that's the first thing that we want to get outlined. And we want to have that in our mind, that I need to be established in the principles of the Word of God, you see. I can't continue in something that I don't know.
And when did Brother Chuck tell us earlier that we find the teachings of the apostles? So we find that in the Gospels, the book of Acts. Someone help me out. Where do we find the doctrine of the apostles?
Say it loud.
The epistles.
Name some of those books.
Corinthians.
Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians.
Galatians,
Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and so on. So we look to those books for the doctrine, the outline, the template that governs assembly life. The book of Acts gives us that bridge from the Gospels to church truth. One of the things that I really appreciate between verse 41 and verse 42 is the attitude of these believers. They gladly receive the word. And I think that that is indicative of all of us, if not many of us, when we first came to the Lord Jesus. That the word was preached. We recognized that we were in a deplorable condition. We turned to the Lord Jesus, being drawn by him in grace and love, and we gladly received the word. But now there comes the responsibility for us to steadfastly follow on. I was encouraging the young men last night in some of our devotions that we ought to not only have Bibles in our hands, but this book, the Word of God, needs to be the best book that I have in my library. And I was challenging us, and I'd like to challenge you this morning, that if you have a Bible in your hand that looks as if you just purchased it from the Believer's Bookshelf this morning, then I dare say that that book may not be the best book in your library. I think that your book should be, your Bible, should have some markings in it. A verse such as Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 should be underlined in your Bible. I think a verse that you might remember when you were saved should be underlined in your Bible. Brother Chuck pointed out the word steadfastly. It means that there isn't anything that is going to throw me off course. There is a consistent moving and pursuing of spiritual things. It's not a runner who just runs really fast and stops. It's those guys like in a marathon that set a consistent pace and they steadfastly take up that race. Young people, you'll have a lot of success with that kind of consistent pace. They steadfastly followed, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. How do we incorporate the apostles' doctrine into our lives? Reading the epistles and knowing them.
I just want to get... Sorry, John, go ahead.
Well, I was just going to follow that with a question. I'm seeing in verse 41 that they gladly received the word and were baptized. I want to suggest, and please correct me if I'm wrong, that in this baptism we see a separation unto Christ. And in that separation unto Christ, it is the energy of which there is this continuing steadfastly. In other words, there is an end of what my life was before Christ came into it. And now there's a testimony to the world in this baptism that I'm separated now, I've myself to Christ, and I'm going to continue now in, I'm going to call it a new lifestyle. And it's a continuing on, a steadfastness in what Tony just brought before us. It's in the study of the Word and in the other things that we're coming to now in Acts 2:42.
Tenacity is the word. Is it tenacity? Yes. That you continue on without wavering at all, day in and day out. Every day, these believers, the 3,000, everybody would look around and every day they see consistency. Apostle doctrine, four things. I want you to write them down. The four things that's in there. Because I think those are very, very important. What characterizes the assembly of God in Acts chapter 2 should characterize the assembly of God in the year 2006. Nothing have changed here. What they had function in, how they have functioned in Matthew chapter 18, it should be the same way we function in the year 2006. The word of God have not changed. But these four things are very, very important to take a hold of them. Number one, the apostle doctrine. Fellowship. The breaking of the bread. And prayer. That is what characterize the assembly, the local assembly in Jerusalem. Those 3,120 people, every day, they have done that thing. And you know what's interesting? If you look at verse 43, that there were fear in every soul. People that looked around them, they were amazed of what's going on. Because they were speaking in tongues? Because they were doing miracles? That comes after that. It's very interesting when you look at that verse. It said after there was a fear that there was wonder and sign happened by the hands of the apostles. So what you see there is that the fear or the admiration was a result of these four things being continue day in and day out. There is a tenacity day in and day out. Now, David, before you get in, I want to just bring something right in the middle here for everybody to see. Just one second. What happens if I take one away? Would not stand right. What are the four things that we talked about that characterize that local assembly in Jerusalem, that should characterize every local assembly? The apostle doctrine, fellowship, breaking of the bread, and prayer. These four things have to be together to keep that thing balanced, stable. You cannot take one of them out. Just think of that all the time. And we'll talk more in details about that, but I just want to put that for you. Sorry, Dave.
I just wanted to, in looking at those four legs of the table, we might look and say they're all equal, and perhaps in some ways they are, but I think there's a significance to the fact of what comes first. The apostles' doctrine is what's listed as first. And we know that in order for us to enjoy the second thing, the third thing, and the fourth thing, the first thing has to be consistent. The apostles' doctrine is the foundation upon, we know that from what Paul told the saints in Ephesus, that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and then it says Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the apostles' doctrine, the teaching, is the first thing that comes in this list of four items. And we can't walk together if we don't agree as to what the scriptures say about who the person of the Lord Jesus is, what the assembly ought to be characterized by, and all the other doctrines that we find from what the apostles taught in the different epistles. So I think it's important to note that while we might look at that and say, and I don't want to say one is more important than the other, but I just think there's a little significance to the fact that which comes first is the apostles' doctrine. If we're not consistent with that, if we don't all agree as to what that is, then we're not going to be able to enjoy fellowship. We're not going to be able to enjoy breaking of bread. That's why we don't break bread with everybody in the world. That's why we only break bread with those whom we identify with as are in agreement with what we believe the apostles' doctrine to be taught. So I think it's important just to note the apostles' doctrine is critical. We must agree. I'm not talking about every small detail. I'm talking about some of the main fundamental items that cause us to only walk with certain individuals together. And so the apostles' doctrine is critical. It's critical. It's what the teaching is. It's what the core of the assembly was built upon.
I think that we'll find, and I'm going to use the word that you've used, I think all four of these things are critical. And I'm not taking away from what you're saying, but I may be as clear as a bell on the apostles' doctrine and I fall down on the prayer. Mm-hmm. What's going to happen? Mm-hmm. I want to also just, when we link these four legs of this table, I don't know how your mind runs as you study scripture, but I have a tendency to remember words and where they appeared in certain places. I love this word steadfast. You see, it's a descriptive word that tells us how we're following. It doesn't tell us what we're following. We're going to learn here what we're following. But the word steadfast is a descriptive word that tells you how we're following. Well, where are some of the times you remember it in scripture from? One of the times that comes into my mind is that the Lord Jesus steadfastly set his face as a flint to go into Jerusalem. If I see him doing that, I'm not surprised that his followers were also steadfast. A second time that comes in my mind is when Stephen looked up into heaven. He steadfastly looked up into the heavens, you see. There's a third time that I know of that it's in Scripture. It's right here. They followed steadfastly. There's a fourth time. Whither the forerunner is for us entered. And it speaks then of that which is sure. Sure means that it's perhaps tied to the anchor. Steadfast means that it does not waver back and forth. And there was a fifth one. From 1 Corinthians, the last chapter, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It doesn't say for us to be stubborn. It says for us to be steadfast. So, you know, young people, it's good when I see a word like this that tells me not only that I'm following, but it describes to me how I'm doing so. It really puts a great emphasis on these words. Now, we've talked about the apostles' teaching. That's what doctrine is. You're going to run into people that say, look, I want you to give me something practical. Well, I'll tell you, if the teaching of the apostles is not practical, I don't know what you mean by practice or practical. Do you know how you'll know what doctrine I hold? You'll look at me and see how I walk. How I walk is the outward sign of the doctrine that has been imbibed in my heart and in my mind. I express my doctrine in the steps that I take as I walk through this world. Now here, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And then we saw that there was a common bond, didn't we? We saw that there were those 120 we began with. Then we see the 3,000 added to that number that had come into that room. What a wonderful fellowship that they had been brought into. This was a fellowship that centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. It hasn't changed, young people. It's still a fellowship that centers around Him. He is the one, as we had this morning, that is in the midst, isn't He?
Yes.
I'd like to share. Last night in our devotions, it's good that you brought the steadfastly up again, because how often does that happen in our life, that we keep steadfastly? I mean, I was talking the other day to Brother Tony Tate about that. I work in construction, and I know people here go to college, and we all have our different places in the world, right? And when I come home from work, I can honestly say I'm not steadfastly anymore. What I see during the day and what I hear during the day at my work and what other people hear at college, I assume I'm not the only one, right? So that's what I wanted to share, and maybe somebody could give us an answer on that. Like, it's written here so easily. That's what we were talking about last night in devotions. It just stands there, steadfastly continued. It's one verse, but it means so much, and it's so hard to accomplish in our practical life, right? Maybe somebody could help us out here. We talked about it a little bit at devotions last night, but maybe we could get into it a bit more. Somebody could help us out how we could be more steadfastly.
Well, I'll tell you that I deal with coal miners. It's a pretty rough bunch of people. You'll deal with people in your area, they're pretty rough in their own way too. It underlines two things, at least for me. One, that is why we need the washing or the cleansing of the Word of God. Because we're going through a scene where we are defiled. Yes. And so, in fact, there is that which we hear, there's that which we see that is absolutely defiling to us in the language or in many ways. So when at the end of the day, and I'm using that word advisedly, at the end of the day, we need the refreshment from the Word of God. But I'll tell you, young people, there's something else that we need to touch upon. And that is, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. I shouldn't, as a young person, or me as an older person, be satisfied to be able to say to somebody, well, I know there's a verse in here somewhere that says that. That's not much good to me when I'm in the middle of a difficulty or when I'm in these circumstances. When the Lord can bring scriptures to our mind that we've read over and over, I'm purposely saying, staying away from memorized. Memorization is good, but it's much better when it becomes a part of us. So there are the two things. Maybe somebody else wants to add more.
I'm glad you bring that up, because I think you guys forgot. I always say that, and I'm going to say it again today. Last year when we were here, I asked you if you will be reading through the Bible in a year. How many of you have done that? How many finished the Bible last year? Hands? No hands? Nobody did it. Here's a simple way. An easy way. How are we going to be consistent, steadfastly? Very simple. Every one of you have a Bible. Do me a favor. Do yourself a favor. Read the Word of God. 3 chapters a day. Maybe 3.5. Maybe 4. But start with 3 chapters a day. You would read through the Bible. It is important to read the Word of God. And don't tell me it's very hard and you cannot understand it. I have seen papers that you have done for school and books that you have read for school. Above all, you have the Spirit of God, who is the author of that book that will help you to understand. But that's one thing we could start with, is steadfastly, continuously, like Daniel, he have purposed in his heart. Just do that. Purpose in your heart that you would read the Word of God every day. Just like you eat every day 3 meals, read the Word of God every day. Maybe that will be a way to help us out.
I try to do that, but what I'm trying to say here is that when I get home off of work at 8:30 at night, and I do my shower, my dinner, and I can honestly say the work or the things that happened at work overwhelmed me so much that I don't feel like reading the Bible. It has taken too much part of me. It's, yeah.
Well, I think that, and we were talking yesterday, and I shared with a brother a personal experience that I had as my last year of high school, going to work for a company that the men there were very difficult men. They used profanity in every sentence that they spoke. And traveling home, you just felt really defiled and filthy from being in that environment. And I think Acts chapter 2, verse 42 helps, because not only is it about having a purpose in your heart, steadfastly following the apostles' doctrine, but this whole idea of fellowship is important. You see, this, we cannot change the environment in which we live, but we can affect where we go when we leave work. The matter of separation that Brother John brought up earlier, I think as young people we have to understand that we get naturally defiled as we walk through this scene. And there is the Word of God that we have to bring to bear to cleanse us from that defilement. But we also have to make sure that we don't put ourselves in a defiling situation by the things that we hear, where we go, the things that we occupy ourselves with. One of the things that helped me tremendously was that when I left school, when I left that part-time job and there were associations that I had there, I could leave those fellas and I could leave those young ladies. And there were friends that I had that were Christian young men and young sisters in the meeting. And we were not taken up with the things that I left at that work or at school. And I want to challenge you young people that if you're finding that there's a carryover, meaning that when you get together with young men and young sisters in the meeting, that you're discussing things that are inappropriate, well, what you're going to find is that you're going to wear down spiritually. But if you come and you find yourself in fellowship, walking in this common bond with other young people, with the saints who are older, who are teaching the doctrine, who are saying that, you know, the Lord expects great things of us because he did great things for us, You know, Ephesians talk about this very lofty place that we are in with Christ because of what he's done. Then, you know, I say to myself, as I go back to work or school the next day, that I don't hear the guys so much anymore. And I'm so thankful that when the day is over, that I can open my Bible, I can think back to a Bible study at Grove City, I can think back to lessons in Sunday school, and I can be comforted and built up from the Word of God. So I think as young people, we have to remember that we are in the world, we are not of the world. We have to draw a really straight line of separation so that we don't put ourselves in situations where we will be defiled. And then we have to fellowship amongst the saints and the people of God.
Although we are not of the world, we are put where we are for a purpose. And I think maybe you could take a lot of encouragement in Joseph's life. He was put in the house of Potiphar, and day by day, Potiphar's wife came to him and tried to seduce him. And yet he found his comfort in the Lord, and somehow he would go home every day and look to the Lord for help and go to the Lord. You never hear, except for one occasion, of Joseph looking to man for any comfort. And every day he was still able to go back to work, and every day he did his service. And if you read in Genesis 39, his whole desire was to do the will of the Father and to do the will of his master, Potiphar. And if our desire is to do the will of our master, the Lord Jesus, and of God the Father, we will see what our purpose is on the construction. Maybe there's somebody there that is really begging for a Bible, as that man last night was begging for a Bible. So I think we need to, again, keep our comfort in the Lord and realize, though situations may be bad, that there still is a reason why we are there.
Let's not think that these 3,000 souls were saved, baptized, and now all of a sudden put in a nice special community where only, you know, there's going to be pure things all the time. I mean, they were individuals that, like us, have jobs, have responsibilities, have families, have many things that are going on that are going to distract us, and yet they were able to continue. The Lord gave them help, and you know, even back then they were breaking bread daily from house to house. That was their characteristic. So they probably went to work. They probably heard a lot of bad things. They probably got involved to some degree in things that they probably didn't want to get involved in, and yet they were able to continue to set that. And I want to just bring in this other word, and that is priorities. They no doubt had all these things that we have today. They're not different. And the Lord Jesus prayed the Father not that they would that he would take them out of the world, but that he would leave them in the world. It would have been wonderful if, after having getting saved, that the Lord Jesus would just take us right out of the world. And that wasn't his purpose. He prayed to the Father that he would keep us in the world and help us to not be like them, to stand out, to be different. And the thing here is that they set their priorities amongst these four things. While they had many other things pressing on them and taking from their time from here and there, this was their priority. These four things was their priority. And I want to challenge us. When the midweek meeting comes on Tuesday and on Wednesday, and I know we have many other responsibilities, be it school, be it family, be it work, whatever it is, how are we setting our priorities? Do we say that the midweek meeting, I have to be there because the saints of God were there? I want to continue steadfastly. I want to be at the prayer meeting. I want to be at the... I go to the breaking of bread. Wonderful. We break bread. We're there Sunday morning. But then Sunday night comes and the meeting's cut in half. You go to Tuesday night and the meeting's cut in a fourth. Why is that? Where are we? May the Lord help us. May he encourage us to be steadfast. You know, we have taken a stand for Christ, and we want to continue steadfastly with them. We don't want to be like those that just show up Sunday morning and are missing the rest of the week. It's not enough. It's not enough to just have that one leg. It's not going to get us through the week. We need all four legs, and we need to continue it. And the fellowship part, you know, when we're not getting together on Thursday because there's nothing going on Thursday, we can come together with our friends. Some of us do that locally in my meeting. We come together, even if we're enjoying, you know, non-biblical things specifically, you know, we're not sitting studying the Bible, we're enjoying the fellowship of other Christians, and nothing beats that. Nothing beats that. So when we're not at the prayer meeting, we're not at the breaking of bread, we're not at the ministry meeting, we've done all those things throughout the week, there's other opportunities for fellowship. Let's look for them, let's find them, let's enjoy them, and let's continue steadfastly in them. And it's really all about setting priorities. I know for myself, there are times when I'm tired. Driving home,
after a long day of work. There is the meeting exit. There is the work exit. It's easy just to get off at the home exit. And the Lord understands I'm tired today. Had a rough day at work. But you know what? When we go to the meeting, we never leave disappointed. We never leave disappointed. The Lord will reach us. He will meet us. He will help us. He will encourage us when we show that we have a desire to be involved in His things. So the Lord will help us. So may the Lord encourage us to set our priorities. To set our priorities and to enjoy all four of these things and not miss any of them.
Just to round this off, and I think it's good, this brother made a point here. I'm not where I am because of fate or an accident. I'm where I am because the Lord, in His discipline and training of me and my life, has put me in these circumstances now. He's put me there that I might become stronger as I walk with Him. Now, as Tony was speaking a minute ago, I thought immediately of Daniel. Daniel, there he was. We studied him a few years back. He was away from home. There was nobody watching him. There was no fellowship. And initially, it appears to have been on his own part. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Pretty soon, the Lord brought others to him. Pretty soon, we found there were others that were sharing in that exercise. Now, I find in the Word of God that it's relatively easy to start right. It's more difficult to run right. Ye did run well. Who hath hindered you that you do not obey the truth? This was the word to the Galatians. Finally, from Paul's second epistle to Timothy, I have fought. What was it?
The good fight.
Oh, it's a fight. It is a battle that we're in. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. And he could say, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me. Isn't that wonderful? You say, how did Paul go on? What was it that made that man tick? Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Ah, but then he says, wait a minute, Timothy. This is not just for me, but he says unto all them that love his appearing. So here were priorities that were set right. Here was a man that was living in this world looking for another world. Now, I'm going to say a little something about fellowship that some of you may look at me a little askance or askew about. I want to speak about the fellowship of your home. How many here break bread? How about the fellowship with your mother and your father, your brothers and your sisters? My kids are the best of friends. I'll tell you that. You look at the dinner table here, and if you see my kids here, you know you'll find a lot of the times they're together. They want to be with one another. And I think of that relationship between you and your parents. Sometimes it's strained, I know that. But I can say to you that there ought not, under normal circumstances of the Christian home, to be a better friend than a young sister's mother or a young brother's father. Are we trying to nurture those relationships in our homes? The Israelites had light in their dwelling in the midst of darkness. So I encourage you along these lines. One, those that we fellowship with when we're off work, and then when we're in the home setting, that we're enjoying Christ with those in the family. Now let's move on, if we could, a little bit here. How is this fellowship that we enjoy expressed in this world? It's a world of darkness. It's a world of all kinds of problems. But here are those that are united. They're centered around Christ. How is it that they express this fellowship in this world that we're living in? Ah, I come to this wonderful thing. I want to be with my Lord in the breaking of bread. Okay? In the breaking of bread, we come together. I've said this to Tony and others. I haven't come there because I have to. I haven't come there because I'm supposed to. I come there because I want to be with my Lord. My heart is drawn to Him. It's out of affection that I'm coming there. And, you know, this is the greatest thing that keeps and preserves you and I as we maintain this living, loving relationship with the One that has died for us. Others would join in and help us a little bit on this.
So there is a place of safety that God has provided for us. first our homes, light in the dwelling, and then in the assembly where the Lord is in the midst of his people. There is no greater enjoyment of fellowship than to come around the Lord Jesus and to remember him. Young people, we want to encourage you, if you say that you love the Lord, if you say that you recognize what he's done for you personally, to respond to his request to remember him. If you had someone that you love very dearly who made a simple request on their dying bed, I dare say you would do all you could to fulfill that request. And the man who was beaten beyond recognition, who was set at naught, who was falsely accused, who stood in the gap between God and us, has asked that you come on the Lord's day to remember him. The day of resurrection, the new beginning. It is the Lord's day where the Lord's people come together to remember the Lord. It is a wonderful place when the assembly comes together. We speak about leaving the world outside, because this is something that is unique to the Christian, that we can come in a simple way and look at that loaf and see in that loaf a symbol of a body, his body that was given in death, to see in the cup blood, the symbol of his blood shed, that we might know forgiveness of sins, iniquities pardon, and that we might be brought to God. You know, it's not good enough, Brother Amel talked about, did we read through the Bible? It's not good enough for 12 months for us to go by, and we come back next year, and we're still asking, well, are you breaking bread? It's time for us to move on, to be steadfast, to take up these things in fellowship. Because then what you'll find is that you have a common bond. You see, sometimes we like to deal on the perimeter. We're there, but, you know, we're not really part of things. And we're not really in the world, you know, and sometimes we start to touch something there. But, you know, we know, like Peter started to curse amongst those who were warming themselves by the fire. But they looked, they said, look, even his speech tells us that he's not one of us. So you're in this state of limbo. Step with both feet into the assembly of God and enjoy the privileges and the responsibilities that are associated with it.
And that could be an answer to the question that you might get from your friends. They might ask you, and I'm sure many of you were asked that question, where do you go to church? And right away, you try either to give an address or to try to kind of just in a sheepish way to try to explain, well, you know, and you're kind of embarrassed about it. When somebody asks you where you go to church, said, hey, we are the church.
Amen.
Maybe somebody will, for the first time in his life, say, what? Yes, we are the called out people. We are the church. We are the assembly. We go to the meeting.
That's right.
That might be an open for a conversation, because don't try to make up any stories. Here is the word of God. Then they might ask you, and what do you do in that meeting? And you would say, well, you know, we do, and you try to figure out something to say to him. Acts 2:42. You would say, we are steadfastly, if you ask anybody in Jerusalem at that time, what are these 3,120 people do? They said, oh, they steadfastly go to the ministry meeting, to the Bible reading. That is the apostle doctrine. They're always in fellowship with one another. They are breaking bread on the Lord's day. And they are in a prayer meeting. That's what characterized them. So if anybody asks you, what do you do? Or if you wanted to know really what should characterize a group of believers, a local assembly, it is right here, Acts 2:42. One quick note on the apostle doctrine, because I think it's important to take a hold of that, because as we will move on, we would realize that there are many doctrines, many teaching. What kind of doctrine we're talking about here? What kind of teaching? Whose teaching is it? Whose doctrine is it? A
I'm asking a question, and I'm looking for an answer. Anybody? Whose doctrine is it? The apostle doctrine. Thank you, John. I'm glad to have you here. It's the apostle doctrine. Why it's not just Peter's doctrine or the disciples' doctrines, or why is apostle? What is the word apostle? What is the word apostle implies?
Authority.
Authority. They were messenger. That's an apostle. Coming from somebody with a set of teachings. The Lord Jesus is telling the disciples. I think the verse was quoted earlier. Built on the apostles. The teaching of the apostles. The teaching of the word of God. And there is authority that's involved in that. That's important to take a hold of as we will move on. It is the apostles' doctrines. There is authority involved with it. It's coming from the master through these messengers to us, and you find it in the word of God. And if you don't need the word of God, if you don't go to the ministry meeting and the Bible reading, you would not know the apostle doctrine. There is no way unless you are there. Fellowship we talked about, and prayer. And for a moment, I want to ask you a question. I think David asked that question. How about the prayer meeting? How about the prayer meeting?
Prayer is something that is an indication that I'm dependent on someone. If there is a lack of prayer in my life, I'm really saying, I can do this. I can handle this all by myself. And then we find that we've got the problem that Marco was telling us about earlier. Prayer is the result of the reality that I'm not strong enough to do this by myself. I'm dependent on someone. And this someone would be the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's my Lord, then I'm dependent upon him. Where is my prayer? Am I at the prayer meeting?
I really want to look at prayer too in two ways. I want to think of prayer in relation to the worship meeting. I think how important. What if someone has done something for you? And it's the most wonderful thing that anyone ever has done for you. Would you not want to thank him for having done so? Isn't that wonderful? This is the aspect of prayer when we think of worship. That we are returning thanks to this one who is in the midst for what he has done for us. That's one thing. We're also speaking to him about the glory of his person. How much we appreciate him. We might, in that particular meeting, have the theme before us of his walk. And as we have seen the hymns that have gone by that day in the meeting, we see the Lord Jesus in his perfection as he walks here. And we want, in the expression of our lips, to say to him, this is what we feel about you. We want to tell him that we love him. Young people, what an important part of our life. And I think this is not something that's reserved for older brethren in a meeting. We sometimes leave it that way. You found when you were in this room on Lord's Day, I don't know whether anybody prayed but the older brethren. Yesterday, there were a few more. Today, there are a number of brethren that prayed today, young brethren. You'll find it's that way in your local meeting. You'll also find, as the Lord would direct, what an encouragement it is to older brothers and sisters. When they hear you rising upon your feet, they've seen your walk in your life, and they hear you thanking the Lord for what he has done for you. You are then the mouthpiece of that assembly, speaking with your lips what is the expression of the hearts of all those that are gathered there. But then there's the other aspect of prayer that John has brought out, and that is the recognition that I cannot go through this world on my own. Lord, I need your help. And as you get a little older and you get married, you have children. You have various responsibilities. You have a job, the situation that you've mentioned. What a wonderful thing. He's interested in all of this. He's interested in everything about us. He is saying to us, will you take time to commune with me about these things? Do you know somebody that you would like to see saved? Would you like to talk with me about them? I'll open a door for you. I'll show you the way. I know what is behind the next curve. I know what's beyond the bend. I'm here for you every day. Well, here it was the public prayer meeting. We're mingling public with private. I know that. Here, how is this assembly sustained? How is this fellowship, this continuing in doctrine, in this breaking of bread sustained? Why, it's through this prayer meeting, isn't it?
I want to say one thing to encourage those people that are sketched to pray, that don't feel comfortable. When you pray, you're asking someone for help or you're thanking them for something that they've done. If you're just going to talk to someone, you don't use gigantic words and you don't have to be all fancy in it. You just say what you mean, and you don't have to be, you don't have to put on a show. It's not like, if you're going to talk to the president, you're going to go up there and you're going to try to act, important or whatever. But if you're going to talk to like one of your friends or someone that's done something for you, and you're really thankful for that, you're just going to say, I thank you for what you've done, and I appreciate it. And really, we don't have, that's all we have to do for the Lord. We just say what's in our hearts. We thank Him for what He's done for us. We praise Him, and it doesn't have to be long.
By the Lord, only one turned around. And what did he say? Thank you, Lord. Very simple, but only one. Where were the other nine?
But just the assembly prayer meeting again, and Chuck touched on that. And especially now, you are young peoples. And usually you are in a meeting on Sunday morning, on Lord's Day morning. But then comes the midweek meeting and the prayer meeting, and the majority of you are not there. Let's have a purpose in our heart that, Lord willing, when we go home from here, that we will make an effort to be present in the meeting. You see, the only local assembly that I know that doesn't have a prayer meeting is the Assembly of Laodicea. I don't think these people had a prayer meeting. You know why? They said that we're rich, we're increased with good, and we are in need of nothing. And you are actually, when you do not pray and you are not in a prayer meeting, you're probably not saying it, but a man who cries for help is a man who needs help. A man doesn't cry for help, a man doesn't need help. And I am fearful that we are living in society where we are very comfortable. We have everything we need. In your local assembly, you might have brethren. I'd have Brother Tony, Brother John, Brother Chuck. They could handle matters. They could do things. You know, why should I get bothered with anything? You could be in a prayer meeting, and you could pray. Encourage them. How much, Chuck said, how much these brethren who are in the front line doing things need encouragement, and how easy they get discouraged. You might not see it, but how easy they get down and when they get attacked. But you need to be there praying for them and encouraging them. And they are there to encourage you. Being in a prayer meeting in the local assembly, it really gives you an indication of the healthy condition, of the spiritual condition of a local assembly, is a prayer meeting. Yes. It's not the breaking of the bread. It's the prayer meeting that tells you how is that local assembly is, how is its health condition. So it's important for you young brothers and young sisters to be in a prayer meeting, joining with the saints of God, and praying and asking for help. Because again, remember, it's a body. It is connected with the head, right? It is connected with the head. How is that body function? He gets an instruction from the head. The head is in heaven. That's the headquarters. If you are in the army, you need to have a line of communication with the headquarters. The local assembly on earth need to have a line of communication with the headquarters in heaven. What do they do in war? What happened in that part of Lebanon when they start attacking Hezbollah there? What is the first thing they attack? Anybody knows?
Their headquarters.
Yeah, the headquarters. Where was? What was in that headquarters?
The communication line. That was the communication, the TV station and the communication line. The first thing they attack is they attack the communication line. So they cut the communication between the headquarters and the troop. And that's what Satan tried to do. He tried to attack that communication line, the prayer meeting. So there is no communication between the headquarters and the troop. That head is in heaven. You need to have the prayer meeting to communicate with the head what's going on in the battlefield and get instruction from the Word of God and what you need to do. That's why it's vital important to be in a prayer meeting, and that's why Satan tried to discourage you from not being in a prayer meeting. He's trying to cut that communication line.
Would you also agree with me that that's also the first stepping stone to eventually totally leaving by not going, deciding not to go to a meeting? Because I've seen it even in our assembly where they'll decide not to come to the prayer meeting in the middle of the week. And they'll say, well, since I'm not going to that meeting, why should I go to the Sunday night meeting? And then they'll just show up for the breaking of bread. And then they won't even show up for that. So if you decide, well, I'm going to go to these meetings and then I'm not going to go to this meeting, it's Satan working on you to say, I'm not going to go at all.
For those that were looking for a break, I apologize that I, you know, we got going here and we just missed it. We'll do better tomorrow, we promise.
Just wanted to say one other quick thing. I think we recognize there are times when some of us may have parents who may not make these meetings a priority. We've seen that. And I want to just encourage us to be the example. There are many individuals in Scripture who the parents were not the best example. And the encouragement to us might be that we may be those who the Lord would use to encourage our parents. When the Tuesday night comes around and it's 6 o'clock and meetings start at 7, and the parents say, it's time for us to go do X, let's be those that say, tonight's the meeting, let's try to make it. You know, the Lord could use us to encourage our parents. Usually it should be the other way around, and that's normal circumstances. But we're living in abnormal circumstances. We're living in times when the children might need to be the ones to encourage the parents. And I've seen personally examples of that, where a boy that's 8 or 9 years old might be the one that encourages the parent to come out to the prayer meeting. So let's be those. Even though sometimes our parents might not make it the priority, let us make it the priority. And let us be the ones to encourage it. The Lord is going to honor that.
I'm glad you mentioned that. Because in a group this size, we realize that everyone here does not come from ideal circumstances. We understand that. How important then it is that I have and that you have, if in these circumstances, I'm going to use the spiritual fortitude to know where the Lord is directing me. It may be that I won't get. It may be that they may come. It may be that they may not come. I hope they come, but if they don't, that I'm willing to live with that, because whether they come or not, this is where I know that I should be. This was what we touched on a little bit with in the book of Daniel there when we had that reference. I don't read anything there in reference to what others were doing. I read there the reference as to what he knew that he should do under these circumstances, and it was not altered by what anybody else would do. How important the principle is. I think that we see the same thing set forth in Paul's words to Timothy in the second epistle. But continue thou. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. All these things were going to happen. But Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured, knowing of whom thou hast received them. And that from a
child.
From a child. Thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. When it comes down to the end, I find that as a Christian, I don't have any crutches in this world to lean upon. I am called to be committed to the one that has died for me. And it means often that I will stand alone. Anyone that has served in the armed forces knows what that means. To stand alone for Christ in a time and in a place when there's many that could care less about him. we still hear his call. So we just would say to those that come from those circumstances, be encouraged. The Lord knows about it. He cares about it. And all the more it emphasizes the need in your life, doesn't it, of prayer and dependence upon him. Now, I don't think that we really have time to get into completely this next part that we're going to go. Emil, you were starting to say something.
Now, how much time do we have?
We actually have about 5 minutes. Six or seven, maybe.
Do we want to wait till tomorrow, or are we going to touch on it?
Well, somebody wants to say something, so.
Let me kill time here. Let's start in Genesis. No, I'm just kidding. I just wanted to add a word of encouragement to the younger brothers here. What is the difference between, say, these older brothers, Chuck, Tony, John, Emil, David, and yourself? If you're saved, you're guided by the same Spirit. The difference is maybe Chuck has been at a few more meetings, a few, than us younger brothers. But at the same time, the Spirit can guide us in what we offer. What we offer, the Spirit, what we offer in the breaking of bread, what we have before us, is what the Spirit can use. So does that mean that only Brother Chuck and only Brother Tony and John and Emil and David should pray in these meetings, should pray in the breaking of bread, should pray in the prayer meetings? No. And we know that us as younger brothers are an encouragement to older brothers in everything we do. And just as Chuck said when we started, that it was an encouragement to him. So that is our job. Our job is not to be necessarily the teachers or whatever is needed in your assembly to be have those responsibilities, but to be an encouragement, to be as Timothy was in the Word from as a child. And we're children now. We are. We like to have as much responsibility as possible and grow up as quick as possible because that's, you know, more fun, I guess. But, you know, we are children and we need to sit at the feet of these older ones. We need to take that fellowship that we talked about. Fellowship doesn't just mean with people your age. As David talked about, your friends who are necessarily, you know, you're not necessarily sitting around the Word, but are you fellowshipping with older people? Because they are the ones who can teach you. They are the ones who can guide you. Timothy was with his mother and his grandmother. Those people aren't his age. That probably wasn't that fun. But that's where he learned. That's where he got his teaching from. And that's what the Lord used, because that's what he gave him to use. So even if you're 14, if this is your first year in Young People's, what's the difference? You have the same Spirit. You're guided by the same Spirit. And you can pray. And you can, just as Tim said, you can. It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to use 50-cent words and dollar words. And you don't have to make it some long, you know, till you're going to sweat on your brow and you're going to pass out kind of prayer. The prayer is genuine and true and from the Lord and led by the Spirit. It means and carries as much weight as any other brother's prayer. And so I just wanted to encourage you to, if you're not, you're missing out. If you're just sitting back and it's early in the morning at the prayer meetings this week, and you're maybe a little tired, you're maybe a little sleepy, then you might doze off, you know, oh, then it's time for breakfast. But if you're participating, if you're following the prayers of the other brothers, if you're saying, oh, wow, I completely forgot about that, and that is very important, you're right, and I can't believe that I didn't remember that, and we're so glad to see our brother Daniel back as we prayed for him. I mean, this is the answer to prayer, and amen. So encourage you to pray. Encourage you to participate. And here, you have a week, and then you have back at your home assemblies.
Just one thought on the prayer meeting, because I don't think we'll go into the next phase of our discussions. I think what we have to recognize is that we need to be prepared for the meetings. You see, we can't come to the prayer meeting having spent the whole day being occupied with everything else and sit down and think that we are in the right frame of mind to pray. our minds will be jumbled and juggled and rushed from the day. So it's important, and this is something that you can start even here at Grove City, is that as you are going to sleep at night, maybe you can talk about a few things that you are in exercise about for the prayer meeting the next morning. And so on your way to the prayer meeting, you're not talking about the ball game. You're in an attitude of, we need the Lord's help for the Bible study here at Grove City. At home, as you go to your local prayer meetings, think of some who are sick. Think of the work in Africa. Think of the work in the Caribbean and different parts of the world. Think of those who are shut-ins in your local assembly. Pray that the Lord would give vision and help not just the young but the old to be faithful and to continue on. And so when you come into the prayer meeting, now you have one or two items on your list, so that when you sit, you can now rise and give thanks and ask for the Lord's help in these things. And I want to encourage the sisters as well, because sometimes we think and we speak very often to the young men because they take a public role, and it's important to be prepared to know the Word of God. But I want to say, young sisters, it is just as important that you know the Word of God, that you pray in the prayer meeting silently, that you link your prayers along with the audible prayers of brothers, and to know that the Lord is hearing even those silent prayer and prayer exercises. One day, young ladies, you may be a mother, a wife in a home, and you're going to have a tremendous influence on your husband and a tremendous influence on children. And if you don't know Acts chapter 2, verse 42, then you're not going to be bringing your children to the meetings because you may not value them. If you don't know about Timothy and teaching the Word of God to a small Timothy from when he's young, when you have a Timothy, you might not place such emphasis. And when that Timothy now is 15 and 17, you're going to grab Brother Amel and Brother Chuck and say, listen, I need you to talk to my son or daughter. They're in trouble. Start when you're young to put the Lord first, priorities, and what you'll find is you'll be a help in the meeting. When you get married, you'll be prepared to be a good wife, a good mother, a good father, a good husband, and the assembly is then strengthened. But when we're not prepared for what is before us, when it comes, what happens is we're like that bench without the fourth leg. We just teeter-totter, and very often disaster comes in. So I want to encourage you to begin now, to think about, to be prepared. Don't just come to the meetings empty-handed, without a Bible, without a thought. Come seeing how you might be able to help the meetings.
There's something that I saw a brother do one time, an older brother, and I started doing it. I fell off on it, and I really got to start up. But it's something that I think that everybody really should do. You get a really small book, like a really, really small like notebook. You just jot things down, and you could just like write a name. Like you hear something, like somebody will say, pray for this brother because he's sick, or pray for this, or pray for that. If you just jot down that name, or like a little bit about the issue or whatever, and you go to your home, and before you pray at night, you just look in that little book, and you reflect on it. When you come to pray about it, you'll remember it in your prayer, and you'll be able to pray about those things. And the more you pray about it, like the less you need that book, and the more it gives you a sense of what you need to pray for your fellow brethren, and just even in your daily life, you can do that for the issues in your daily life that you may seem to neglect as you're praying about these things.
Good idea.
I just want to mention just as we finish here. I don't want you to think of a prayer meeting as only in a meeting format. I want you to remember that we pray without ceasing. One of the things I've always tried to do, I don't know whether you remember where Jen used to sit in this room when she was in here as a young person, but I kind of remember her sitting right back over here behind me, off to my left, you see. And I can look around the room, and we're creatures of habit. I remember where John usually sits, where Tony sits, where Emil sits. And as I'm riding down the road to go to work or riding between the jobs, I can pray. I can think of my sisters from Nova Scotia. Well, I remember I see them in my mind's eye. I think of these various ones from Canada. Many of the young brethren I've learned to love from the Toronto area. And we're able, as we go through life, not only just to be at prayer in the prayer meeting, not only in my private prayer, but through the day, I'm bearing up the Lord's people. And it's a wonderful thing. We need to be praying for one another. Amen. We need the Lord's help. So just keep these things in mind. Tonight in your groups, if you could, try to look at these next three instances in the book of Acts, where we see the baptism of the Spirit then is going to be complete. We got the one that is outlined with the Samaritans. We have a second one that's outlined with Cornelius and his household. The third one is going to be the disciples of John. And, you know, look at that. Talk about it a little tonight. And the Lord will prepare us for what we have tomorrow.